Larry Smith is considerate enough to send me a copy of his Wednesday night lessons that he's been teaching on angels and Satan and demons. And even though I don't get to attend the class on Wednesday, I studied them on Thursday. And I received the lesson that was presented by Larry last Wednesday night on Satan. It occurred to me that I have not preached enough about the danger that we all face from being tried by Satan and the danger of losing our faith. We used to sing when I was a boy, it's still in the songbook, but we don't sing it much anymore. The song, "Tempted and Tried, We're Oft Made to Wonder, Why It Should Be Thus All the Day Long, While Others Living About Us Are Living in Sin, And We Are Tempted and Tried." Maybe that song fell out of favor when we became middle class and above. And it's hard to imagine people with our amount of wealth and well-being singing "Tempted and Tried," but that's only because we don't understand the words "tempted and tried." Because no matter who you are, how much you have, or what position you have in life, we must remember Peter's admonition, be alert. For your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, seeks someone to devour. And if the stories of each person here this morning were opened up fully, we would understand that we are all almost constantly tempted and tried. Satan wants us, and we need to be careful. And that brought to mind the book about a story of Job, where Job is allowed and permitted by God to tempt this righteous man, to put him through a trial. The first measure of trial was to reduce Job's wealth from being the wealthiest man in that area to being the poorest. He lost all of his possessions, all of his herds, even lost his children. And in this sudden period of trial in Job's life, Job had a remarkable attitude. He said, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." And we applauded that. We wonder, if we had that same test, would we have the same attitude? Then Satan is permitted by God to do a more severe test to Job, and Job is afflicted with a loathsome, awful, seemingly incurable disease. And he is suffering in this personal body of his. It's like having a fatal disease that is just eating away, and he's in great pain. And his wife comes, and in Job chapter 2, his wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job replied, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" That's what I want to think about this morning. The attitude that we have, all good and perfect gifts from God are from God. That's what James teaches us. And we are so thankful when good things happen to us. But what when trouble comes to us? How do we react to that? I don't know in what spirit Job's wife said these words, "Curse God and die." You know, that's the problem with a printed page as opposed to an oral presentation. We weren't there, and so we have no sure way of judging in what spirit those words were spoken. It is possible that she spoke these words in anger at God, that she herself was cursing God, and in their troubles that had just come. After all, she lost all the wealth too, you know. And she lost her children too. It may be that she was so angry at God for Job's condition. Now her husband is so deathly ill and their family lost that she just, that was her attitude. Curse God and die. Or it may have been that it was the only solution she could think of to stop the pain that her husband was experiencing. Thinking that if he curses God, God will kill him. And you know that death was preferable to the condition in which he was having to find himself. I don't know in what spirit that she said those words. But I know that Job's response, that it is not fair to take the good of life and not accept the unfair trouble of life, is a good statement for us. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away is a wonderful principle. And the second principle that we learn from Job is, it is not fair to take the good of life and then not accept the unfair. You know, so many times we're grateful to God for good things, but we become so angry at God for the disappointments that come to us. It is as if God should only allow us to have ease and not trouble. And we feel sympathy with Martha when she said to Jesus after her brother died, "Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died." I think those are words of disappointment. Now, I know that she said, I know that he'll live in the resurrection, and she corrected maybe the impression that she was giving, but I know that when she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died," had to be a disappointment. Had to feel like somehow she got cheated, because it just took Jesus' presence and she would not be going through the grief that she was experiencing. I think of examples for myself and for you of people who have gone through great disappointments and trouble and strife and temptation in their lives, who at the end of it were able to say, "I will extol the Lord at all times, and his praise will always be on my lips." David wrote those words in one of his Psalms. He said, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." So that's one way that I hope that we all are able to go through the trials that we are experiencing. Like I say, if we were totally able to bear our souls together this morning, we would be surprised at the troubles and the heartbreak and the disappointments that have come to each of us. David did not escape the troubles of life. In fact, he endured more than his share. When he was a young man and had done nothing but good, saved Israel from the Philistines by killing Goliath, was brought into King Saul's service to play the harp when King Saul kind of lost his mind. Even then they discovered that music was therapy for people who are mentally ill. Even though he had done all of that in service to King Saul, he escaped one night from Saul's presence after Saul had thrown a spear at him, and he became a hunted, wanted person for several years. That's not fair. That's not right. And David's own family, largely, I think the torture to him was that he realized it was the results of his own actions that caused this, but he had a terrible, terrible life involving his children. Amnon, one son, raped a stepdaughter of a stepsister, the beautiful Tamar. Absalom led a revolt against him and actually drove Jerusalem, David out of Jerusalem and took over his throneship for a while. Adonijah, another son, when David was on his deathbed, contrived to be named the king in his father's place even while the king was still alive. One event after another that would be crushing, David went through. And yet at the end of it, when he said, I asked the Lord to deliver me, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. He wrote this psalm, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. But not everybody goes through periods of testing with that sentiment. I think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, the shipwrecks, the beatings that he took, the long years of imprisonment. I just wonder if at times he didn't say to himself, Lord, I signed up for this. This is not what I expected when I agreed to be your apostle. I thought I would go to the Gentiles and they would receive me. I would go to my own people and they would know my history and they would receive my message. I thought I'd be on the front page as the greatest evangelist that ever lived, and here I have been beaten and suffered. I know that the Apostle Paul said all things worked out for the best. But when he's going through it, when he's in the darkness at night and trying to sleep, don't you know he wondered about why all this was taking place in his life? One of my favorite minor characters in the New Testament, as you know, if you've been with me over the years, is Epaphroditus. I just sympathize with Epaphroditus. He was the minister at Philippi. The church sent him with some money to the Apostle Paul in Rome when the Apostle Paul was in an imprisonment situation where he was able to be under house arrest, but he had to pay for his own house. And Epaphroditus made this long, long journey. And when he got there, he got terribly sick. In fact, Paul says he almost died. Well, how about that for unfair treatment? You do something, you leave your own home and you go far away into kind of a mission activity and you get terribly ill. And Epaphroditus going through this, you know what his main concern was? Not for his own life. Although Paul's concern was for Epaphroditus' life, Epaphroditus' concern was for the church back home. He says, I know they know I'm terribly sick, and I know that they love me, and they are so concerned, and they are terrified for me. That was his concern, that the church back home received word that he's okay now. But it just isn't fair, is it? I guess our lesson today is about what do we do when life turns south on us? Well, one thing we can do, and many people do, is to become so angry at God because of these disappointments. How were these people that I've mentioned from the Bible able to respond creatively to the hardships and suffering and unfair experiences? Well, part of the secret is, how do you understand your relationship with God? If you understand your relationship with God, relegating God only to the past, then you will despair at the present and despair at the future. We think in terms of the past. God was so good to me. God was in my life. The essence of hope is to relegate God and your relationship to the present and to the future so that we have hope. And I remind you that the Bible says, and that hope does not disappoint us. One of my favorite imageries in the Bible is the potter and the clay. The potter takes a piece of clay he has in mind, something that he's going to create that is very beautiful, very useful. And if we imagine the clay having a personality, that clay is very happy and realizes that in the hands of the potter, it's going to be this wonderful production of art. But then the clay becomes marred. The beautiful lesson out of that analogy of the potter and the clay in the book of Jeremiah is God can still take the marred clay and make it a vessel of usefulness. God can take the marred life and he can make something wonderful and beautiful and useful out of that marred life. And there is no piece of clay that becomes so marred that that isn't possible. Isn't that a wonderful feeling and belief? Keep the faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Isn't that a remarkable statement of faith? And though my body wastes away and I die, I shall see him in my body. Isn't that a statement of faith? And when the Apostle Paul wants to talk about his experience and your experience and my experience of pain, suffering, disappointment, he says, in this momentary affliction, there is being created in us that which is better than that which is before. My final word is this. There is a difference between feeling and fact. Job's wife may have felt that God had abandoned her family. You would think that that would be very real conclusion, wouldn't you? You may feel that God has not treated you fairly. You may feel that God has left your life. But feeling and fact are not the same. God promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Rest on those promises when you go through the trials that the devil seeks to put us through that he may destroy us. This morning we're going to sing an invitation hymn at this point in our service. It's the time that we allot for people who have a need to confess their faith in Christ, and it is a time in which we can have prayer of a special kind if you have a request.
Thank you, Alan, for that very powerful message. And I wish you'll bring it back next week so that we can hear more of it. Let's go to Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and to draw closer to you, God. So, Heavenly Father, that we know that the message that was delivered today is one of consolation, one that causes us to understand that you are near and you're here for us. We pray, Heavenly Father, for visitors and members alike, that they draw closer to God as a result of hearing the message that Alan delivered today. And understanding, Heavenly Father, that he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those words should be ingrained into our hearts and into our minds, so that anytime we feel alone, anytime we feel lonely, we know that we are never alone as long as we're children of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.